In just a minute, I'm going to have Don Rorcassie come up and share a message with us. And I'm super excited about that. Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. And I thought about how many times this morning I've kind of felt that same thing. You know, when Abel was up here, I was just not just focusing my mind, but focusing my heart. The last song we sang, and I can't wait to sit at your feet. We have the Rorcassies here for just a little while, and if you have the opportunity to get to know them, I really encourage you to. Some of our staff got to have breakfast with them the other day, and my heart was refreshed by that. And so in just a moment, I'm just going to bring Don up here, and he's going to share a message with us. They've been in Germany for 34 years, 24 years in Hanover, in Hildesheim. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Hildesheim. And 8 years in Hanover, and just the experience that they're bringing out of that, and what they're doing in God's kingdom there, I'm super excited about. But he's asked me to share this scripture reading with you this morning. This comes from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is. But she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Don? Let's lift this time up in prayer. My Father, I just want to come before you, and I pray, God, that with our hearts and our minds, that we would come before your throne and before your word, and that you would speak to us where your word needs to reach deep within us. God, that this wouldn't be a time simply to be reminded of facts that we might or might not know, but God, this would be a time for your spirit to move within lives. And I praise you for opportunities like this. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Everyone else said it, so I thought I better say it too. It's an honor to be here, to have this opportunity to get to know people. I'm so thankful that for the way that everyone has taken us in, and I want to especially thank John and Amanda Mann, who've been such wonderful hosts for us. We're thankful for all those who support and pray for our work and just give us the opportunity to share what God is doing. As I look back through the years at the lessons I've learned, you know, while I'm walking with God, some of the best and most important lessons were from stories like these. And so I said, you know, this story is really something, you know, because I think this story, almost more than any other, has brought out times when it's kind of drawn me to my knees, and other times when I want to shout at God, you know, questions I have. This thing, I think, more than any other story, has brought out questions that are kind of hard to answer. You know, questions are kind of nagging in the back of your head. You ever had those? Where you know, okay, I should understand this, but there's something there that I don't get at. And that's how it is here. And when I'm reading the stories, I don't just read them. I like to try and get into them. Like I'm kind of standing there next to them, watching what's going on, or I'm standing by the wall watching the conversation. And I think with this one, that would be tempted if I were really standing there to kind of barge in and start asking questions. And I'm going to tell you three or four questions that I have here. And I know I can't answer them directly, but I still keep asking them. The first question is it on here? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to talk to Simon. I'm going to come up to him and say, Simon, why did you invite Jesus? I mean, I figure the Pharisees probably kind of have their circles and the word gets around and he's probably heard about Jesus. I'm sure he's heard quite a bit and he's heard, you know, maybe that, you know, some of his buddies tried to correct Jesus when they thought Jesus was doing something wrong and they kind of got the short of everything put in their place. And why would you mess with him? Is it okay? Is it because you think you could do better than your buddies who tried it before? Is it because you think you feel obligated, maybe, because he's supposedly a rabbi? Maybe he didn't want to, and then he heard something, like, you know, in the beginning of chapter 7, we read of Jesus raised someone from the dead, and he said, oh, wow, that's something. That doesn't really mesh with what he's heard, and so he's got to bring it together. I don't think he really wanted to honor Jesus or learn from him. I mean, that's kind of obvious the way he treats him, and Jesus even mentions it. He didn't welcome him. Didn't give him a kiss of greeting. Didn't give him oil on the head to cool him off. Didn't have a servant come and wash his feet, or at least give him water. Didn't do anything. And so he's distant. Is he looking for something to catch him? I mean, it doesn't really say, and that's why this question is just in the back of my mind. Why? Why would you mess with that? And then there's another one. To Jesus, I'd say, why did you go? I mean, he's had these problems with the Pharisees, and that even got to the point in chapter 6 you can read that they're already thinking about how they can get rid of him. And so he knows these Pharisees are not really friendly people. And there's problems every time he gets together with them. I would think there would be other options to go to in this town. Or there are really elegant ways you can get out of an invitation, aren't there? But that makes me think and stop, you know. We as humans, I think it's kind of a human thing. We like to get together with people that we enjoy being with. We kind of on the same wavelength, you know, same ideas, same interests. We don't hang around much with people that are adversarial, that really don't agree with us in a lot of things. I don't. I've got to admit, I don't. I don't like hanging around with people that I know are going to criticize me every turn and really just waiting to see where I'm going to mess up, because I know I do it often enough. But Jesus did. And I think, you know, that tells us something. That tells us that Jesus, he not only spent time with a sinner and the tax collector and all those who came together for him, he spent time with those who were arrogant and proud and really were trying to look for him to trip up. And I wonder why. And I think the only answer I can come up with is, well, you know, he hopes kind of beyond reason, that maybe in some way these Pharisees will come to kind of get it, even though it very, very, very seldom happens. But his love drives him to even go into this Pharisee's house, where he's treated less than nicely. And that is love. And there's a third question I'd like to ask. I'd like to ask the woman, why did you go into that house? I mean, okay, we see, okay, read, we know the story, but think about it, okay? She's a known person because as soon as Simon sees her, he says, oh, this sinner woman. Which meant one of two things in that day. Either you were a Gentile, meaning a non-Jew, and all, for the Pharisees, all non-Jews were sinners. Or you're a prostitute as a woman. And it's possible they resume both. And the fact is she's known, which means she knows about it. And the fact is that she knows then good and well that she knows these Pharisees and she knows how they act. And she knows the moment she walks down the street and there's a Pharisee coming the other direction, what he does. He turns into a side street, or he goes away on the other side, looking the other way. I am sure that she's seen these looks where you could really just obviously look down on someone and you make them feel like they're about this big. You've ever had those? And I'm sure she has had that many times. You know, and walk by, and after she's walked by, you hear him, oh, sinner. You know, can't she get her life together? These statements where you know you're a failure and they want to make you feel like more of a failure without even trying. And so she knows that this is going to happen the moment she walks in there. You know, because these houses, they're open. The door's open. People can walk in, sit on the side and kind of catch the discussion. And so this door is open and she walks in and she doesn't just sit down on the side. She goes and starts to, why? You know, the moment you come in, everyone in there that's not Jesus is going to really put you down, is going to have a look of disgust. And yet, why? And the only answer I can come up with is some way, somewhere, somehow she had been touched by Jesus. That she had heard from Jesus something that was so different than what she'd heard from all the years she'd lived there, that it had touched her in a deep way that nothing ever could. That instead of hearing words of condemnation, she's hearing words of forgiveness, of hope. And maybe she caught his eye and she saw something there that she hadn't seen in the Pharisees or any of the others. And she's daring to hope maybe she can start life anew, even though she's made such a mess out of her life. And I kind of think maybe she just wanted to go by and catch a glimpse of him again. And something in her saw the way he was being treated and just said, that can't be. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is here. He's offering hope and they're treating him like he's a pariah. And it seems like something's driving her almost to come in and say, well, if they're not going to honor him, I will. And it doesn't matter what they say, what they think, how they look, how they treat me. I'm going to give Jesus what is his due because he deserves it. And so she braves all that to honor Jesus in the only way she can. What a beautiful expression of what was in here. And Jesus points that out, you know, and he tells Simon then a little story, which brings another question up, you know, this story, two people owed money to a moneylender, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon gives the right answer, but I kind of hang on that story. Because I know for a long time I was saying, okay, Jesus, this doesn't fit. Because are you trying to say this is the woman, the one with the big debt is the woman and the other one is Simon? It's like you're putting them in this story. And it kind of seems like that. And that didn't fit with me because, well, on the one hand, it did because this woman had just made such a mess of her life. And Simon, he was such a good guy and did all the right things. He would be the best neighbor you could have, always trim his yard and never have any weeds and you know, all that stuff, be there every Saturday in the synagogue. But I'm thinking, wait a minute. But look at Simon. I look at him and say, okay, he's so arrogant and he's proud and he's not loving. And I mean, it just doesn't fit because he's so not what Jesus is about. And I think, okay, wait a minute. That doesn't fit. What are you trying to say? You know, is it just, maybe it's just that his sins are a bit more socially acceptable. It's not so bad to be proud and arrogant as it is to be a prostitute hanging on the corner, is it? And yet one time I was reading this, it kind of just jumped out at me. You know, Jesus is not comparing, I think Jesus is not comparing them. He's kind of taking two groups. He stands over here and he says, okay, here's the one who think they've got their life all together and they're doing, you know, all the right things and they look great and they've got their facades up and they just think, we're really nice people. And then on the other side, there's those who have messed their life up from the beginning to the end, and they know it, and they just have no excuse, and they're sinners. And Jesus says, okay, which group are you guys in? And which group is going to be more thankful? And so, to me, it's not necessarily a fact of who has more sin or less. It's more a perception of where do I see myself when I stand before God. Where would I put myself? You know, and then when I thought of that, I thought of, okay, let me think now, Paul, where would Paul put himself here? You know, Paul was a good guy. He'd started so many more churches than we'll ever start. He converted so many more people than we ever will and written all these great letters. And what does he say? 1 Timothy. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That means he's going, I'm here. And don't just put me here, put me in the front of the line. And the thing is, and I think this is important to see, is when we think about it, through history we know there have been a lot of people who've been a lot worse off than Paul. I just think of one, Hitler. I mean, compare them, my goodness. But, you know, Paul, that's the thing is, Paul doesn't compare. He's just looking at himself. He's looking at God. And he's saying, wow, that God forgave me. And he knows what sin, what he's done. And he's not trying to make himself look nice. And he's not trying to just say this. He's saying, boy, when I look at this holy God, man, I'm in the front. And I think that's where we need to be. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Simon, I think, by telling this story. He's saying, you know, we can make our life look so nice. We can act like we've got it all together. That we've just got a few sins. Okay, God, please forgive me. But I'm okay. And we can overlook that what Jesus is wanting is for us to have the right perspective about what life is about. And that, you know, it comes again and again. One example, Matthew 18. You know, Peter asked Jesus a question. And I think he probably regretted asking it after he did. How often shall my brother sin against me and not forgive him? Peter says 7 times, and he thought he was being generous. And Jesus says 70 times 7. Then he tells a story, which I won't have time to read through it. I'll just say, okay, you remember the story. It's about this servant and this king, and the king brings a servant in. This servant has this huge debt, just unbelievable. And the king, well, forgives him. And then the servant goes out and meets another servant. This other servant owes him money. It's not a little. And he throws him in jail because he can't pay it back. And we're all sitting here going, how can that be? Well, I think actually we probably understand this servant because it's all a matter of perspective. You see, when people hurt us, when people do things that hurt us, it hurts, right? When they lie behind our backs, when they break their promises,
when they say things that are just ugly, that hurts, right? Let's be honest, it hurts. But you know, it's interesting when we, and it can be like a mountain, in our minds it can become like a mountain to us, and you know what? The other way around, when we've accidentally hurt other people, said things to them, it's interesting how we can kind of say, well, that wasn't so bad. You know, I had the best intentions. And we kind of make our own guilt a little bit smaller. And someone's hurt us, we make the guilt that much bigger. And basically, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, through this story, whose perspective counts? I could say it's kind of like this. Mountain and a molehill. You know? Now, which one's bigger? That's what Jesus says to Peter. You know, which one's bigger, that mountain or that molehill? But you know what? If you really tried, I'm thinking, you could find a position to be in so that that molehill makes the mountain disappear. Right? Probably lay down, get real close. You might get your face wet getting that close and dirty. But you could get close enough. And you could have a position where that molehill can really look big and almost completely block out the mountain. Or you can go find a place where you can turn around and you have the mountain behind your back so you don't even see it. And then all you have this molehill, and then you see your molehill, okay, but this other person, his molehill is a lot worse than mine, and you start discussing about which one's worse, and you say, okay, is it worth it? But you forget the mountain, and Jesus says, look at what God has forgiven. Look what God has done for you. And now try to say, this molehill's terrible. Open your eyes. And basically he's saying, what perspective counts? And I think, you know, I can't understand how he wouldn't get it. I mean, he surely got it. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing with Simon. He's trying to tell him what perspective matters, what is really important. And he does it by asking a simple question. I find it interesting. He said, do you see this woman? And you know, I think, first time I read that, I thought, that is one of the most useless questions in the Bible. She's standing right there. How could he not see her? I thought, okay, if I were there, I'd probably say, did you see what this woman did? And then I started thinking about it over the years. And it became clear to me, Jesus was asking a very important question. He said to Simon, did you see this woman? Do you see her? And one time a thought came to me. Well, what did Simon see? He didn't see a woman. He saw a sinner. He saw it. She came in and he labeled her right away. And Jesus is saying, do you see this woman? Not sinner, woman. Is someone created by God, loved by God. She has her own hopes, failures, all the things that we have. And we label her and put her on the shelf. And you know, we're so good at that, aren't we? You know, we can walk down the street and we have labels for certain kinds of people. You know? And when we label them, basically we have it's like a little box. You got a box, and everyone who's in this box behaves the same way and is the same way, and we put them in the box. And you say, okay, walk down the street, we see a homeless man, homeless. Or you see an alcoholic, and they're all like that. Or you see a beggar, and you've got a certain way thing that you think, okay, they're like that. Or you say Muslim, and you've got this picture of Muslims, and you know all the things, and it brings certain ideas, and it's, you put them all in this box, and you figured out how they are. We all do it. We treat them according to the box they're in. And I mean, we even do it in church. You know, you got a conservative or a liberal or a legalist or whatever. We've got these labels we give people. And with that, and they're all that way, and that, it makes our life a lot easier because we don't have to mess with the individual. We can just pack them all together and treat them all alike. But Jesus is basically saying to Simon, do you see this woman? Because she is a child of God. She is loved by God. And do you see what she's doing? She has her life story. She has her shattered dreams. There are all you. Do you have any idea what's going on in her life? I'm sure he doesn't. And I believe here Jesus is asking us the same question too. When you walk down the street and you start labeling people, he's saying, okay, do you see the person behind the label? The one that, you know, I mean, there's always the ones that we just can't help it sometimes. We just label them. You know? And Jesus wants us to start taking the labels off and investing in lives of people and understanding and understanding, okay, people have really messed up their lives and they're really in bad shape or they really have gone in a wrong path. But you know what? There but for the grace of God go I. Or you. Or anyone else. You know, because that's what it's about. It's about God's grace. It's about God giving us so much more than we deserved. And not giving us what we deserved. And we've got to learn this proper perspective for our lives of this mountain that God has taken away from us, of our guilt, and understand that it doesn't matter what's happened in other people's lives. What matters is that they are loved by God and God wants them again to come back to Him, and it doesn't matter what they've done in their life. And when we understand more and more what a great debt we have before God, that we deserve the worst that God could give, and He gave us the best, and that we didn't deserve it, then it doesn't matter how we look or how the other person looks, because we know He doesn't deserve it. I don't either. What's the difference? He looks weird, okay? But there's a lot behind these people. You know, I've seen that, and this is one of the things that really, really knocked me over when I really understood this. Because, you know, I see that attitude in my life. It can just come up. You can be walking down the street, and you've got someone, and you just catch yourself doing it. Boom, you got the labels out. You know, and I was even doing it with, in Germany, you know, it was in the news how many refugees came to Germany, and the vast majority of them were Muslims. And so you're seeing more and more Muslims on the street. Of course, it's in the news when the bad guys do things. And so I caught myself just doing it, Muslim. And just kind of, these Muslims, they're all over the place. And it was I had this label, Muslim, okay? And I would just kind of pack them in the package. And I said, okay, that's not right. That is not right. Behind this veil, behind whatever's there is a person too. And so one of the motivations for volunteering with an organization that partners Germans with Muslims to help them get integrated and learn the rules and everything. And so we met a family with two girls, and it really blew the whole box apart that we had put them in, because he was a very loving father. They were good people. We learned so much about the hurt they had in their lives, the dreams they had for their kids, the pain that they had gone through. You know, and I can remember going home sometimes and thinking, God, why have I judged them? Forgive me. You know, when we take time to get into people's lives and open ourselves up for that, sometimes a mess comes out. But you know, if we really believe that God brought someone into our life, then we've got to believe that He's going to do something. And we don't know what, but we just pray. And we just allow God to use us. And so I have homework for you. Each one of you should do some homework. Well, I won't be here next Sunday, so I can't check. Okay, so Don't feel bad if you don't do it. But I want you to reflect. I want you to think about one person in your life that you have put a label on. One person. If you want to do more, it's fine, but start with one, okay? And go home today and pray and ask God to give you an opportunity to do something with this one person or somehow meet so that you can start looking behind the label. With just one person. Whether it's at work or maybe a neighbor, maybe it's someone in the family, but it's one person. And God, if you ask this God sincerely, God's going to surprise you. I believe that. I've seen a lot of surprises. But you know what? It's just part of understanding. You know, I keep thinking this. I've got to think this. God has done so much for me. He's forgiven so much. He's worked so much. He's worked in my weakness. He's worked in spite of me sometimes. And he's going to do something. And I thank him. And I just stand amazed sometimes when we just say a simple prayer. God, bring me together with someone. Use me as a tool of your grace and mercy. He'll do it. Do that one thing so we can remove the labels of the people we know. Amen.